doesn't take us long after we become Christians, after we start studying the Word of God, to realize we're not going to get to the bottom of God. That His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That His ways are higher than our ways. We can know Scripture. We can search Scripture. We can know the meaning of Scripture. And we never reach the depth of God. Doesn't mean we can't understand anything about God. We can. We can understand what He wants us to understand about Him. And we do in Scripture. But we'll never reach the depth of God, that He is beyond our words. A prophet that was intimately acquainted with Him once said, "You are a God that hides yourself." That's His prerogative. He can do that. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man will not find out the works which God has done from the beginning to the end. You won't find out the works which God has done from beginning to the end. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Paul said, how unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable are His ways. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. In Exodus chapter 3, there's a great story. Moses is there and a bush catches fire. You know the story of the burning bush. And God speaks to Moses out of the bush. He's going to commission Moses, one of the greatest missions ever in all of history. That Moses would be God's leader to lead Israel, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of the slavery of Pharaoh, out of his hands, and into freedom, and ultimately into the promised land. But remember, God speaks to Moses out of this burning bush, and they're having this conversation, and Moses asks, "Lord, who am I to tell the people sent me? Who am I, Lord? I mean, I'm going to go to the children of Israel, all these multitudes of your people, and tell them, come and follow me. Lord, who am I to tell them sent me?" There's something very interesting that God says. He says, "You tell them that I am who I am sent you. That I am who I am sent you." You know, nobody really knows what this means. Research it. Scholars will interject. They'll give their thoughts on it. But nobody really knows what this means. I am who I am. You tell them that's the one who sent you. God ends up giving Moses a name that really hides who he is. You're not going to get to the depth of it. I am who I am sent you. It's like saying, I will be what I will be, and that's who I am. You are not going to capture me. You are not going to hold me in your hands. You are not going to say, you figured me out with your utterances. Because you can't. No human utterance will ever capture the full essence of God. This I am who I am was the same. It's connected directly to Yahweh in the Old Testament, which we don't know. We really don't know. It's Jehovah God. That's the ruler, the creator, and sustainer of all this life. But if you want to get an idea who this I am who I am is, you go to the New Testament, you look to Jesus. You look to our Lord. And you begin to learn some more truth as to who this I am really is. Isn't that what John says in his gospel in chapter 1, I believe verse 18, where it says, "He has explained him that no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." This "I am who I am," Jesus comes and he begins in John to explain who this really is. I want you to go to chapter 8 of John's gospel. We've been in John for a few weeks, and I want the Word of God to speak to our hearts. That's why we're doing a lot of reading lately, and we're going to do some reading this morning. The Jews believed in Jesus, many of them did, but they didn't believe that he was sent from God. Remember, there in their history are waiting for a deliverer. They're waiting for a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, they didn't all have the same view as to how that was going to work, but they were waiting for somebody. Jesus claimed to be that somebody, and the Jews refused to believe it, even when signs that you and I have never seen, miracles that would cause you and I to get on our face and bow before him, they still refused to believe that he was the one sent from God. They even, and sometimes, "Well, give us a sign." He's already given them signs. How many more signs do you need? And the greatest sign would be when he was lifted up on the cross, when God glorified his Son at the very cross. But the Jews struggled. They didn't believe he was the one that was sent to God. They have this interaction or this conversation in chapter 8. And they bring Abraham into this equation with Jesus in comparison. Look at chapter 8 of John, and verse 34. Jesus answered them, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever." This is verse 35 of John 8. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth, and I have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Wherever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and he's the father of all lies." They continue on, but I want you to look down at verse 51. They have said he's got a demon because he says he's sent from God. Verse 47, let's back up. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophet died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Remember, this is a question in John. Who is this, Jesus? Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he's our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced, catch this, to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Huh. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. You know what John is doing? I can't even begin to explain this very well. John is presenting Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, in the New Covenant, as the I am. The I am who I am. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. But Jesus is what? Approximately, we know from history, 30-something years old. How can he be older than Abraham? Because he's beyond just this flesh. This is the same thing that John began in the beginning of his book when he said again, in the beginning was the Word was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God. This Jesus, this very word that became flesh. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I'm the Alpha. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the end. Figure that out. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and he's the last. Who is and who was and is to come, he says, the Almighty. That's who John is dealing with in his gospel. Remember, John is trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from God. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. In chapter 17, during Jesus' prayer, he prays in verse 5, glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And in chapter 17, verse 24, he said, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Glorify me before the world was. Remember, all things were created by him and for him and through him. He was before the foundation of the world. Go back to John. Go to chapter 4. There are multiple occasions where Jesus says, I am in John. And we can't look at all those. They're so profound, so rich in meaning. I don't want to just rush through them. They're too good to just rush through. But remember, the problem is with him being the one that they were waiting for, the Messiah, the one whom God was to send. This is the story of the woman at the well. Remember, Jesus is sitting there. A woman comes to draw some water, right? And they began to have a conversation, and he says, give me a drink. He's never met this woman before. He's broken a cultural barrier. One, he's a Jew talking to Samaritan. Problem. But also, he's speaking to a woman. That was unheard of in that culture. For him to speak of a woman that wasn't somebody he was close to, that would have been a problem. So they get into this conversation about water. She comes to draw water to drink. And Jesus says, if you knew who it was that asked you to give you a drink, you would have given him a drink and he would have given you living water. He would have given you water that when you drink, you will never thirst. For it will sustain you. It'll sustain you forever. Then they get into a conversation about her, that Jesus has some insight into her life, about her husband. Notice, it's very interesting. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. He said to her, go call your husband and come here. Go get your husband. What? go get my husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've said correctly. How would he know that? You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now, or now that you now have, is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, because he was a Jew, right? Jews worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such a people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, notice, and this is the key, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, verse 26, I who speak to you am he. I am this one that you have just called the Messiah. As I have said, I will not even begin to touch the depths of the meaning of this. So deeply ingrained in Israel's history, referring to the one God was going to send, that would come from David's throne, that would rule the nations, that would rule with righteousness. Tom Wright, a first century historian, said this about the Messiah. In practice, Messiah is mostly restricted to the notion, which took various forms in ancient Judaism, of the coming king who would be David's true heir, through whom Yahweh would bring judgment to the world and in peculiar would rescue Israel from their pagan enemies. Now they didn't understand that his kingdom was going to be different. But they understood there was going to be one who would come and reign. Let's look at a few verses. I want you to keep your hand in John, or let's say in the New Testament. Let's look at just a few verses and see how this ties together. Isaiah chapter 59. Actually, not 59. Let's go back to chapter 9. Where did Israel get this thought of a coming king, a deliverer, one whom God would send? We know Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And listen what he said in chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, verse 6. We'll also read verse 7. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Prophecy of Jesus, the reigning king. Go to chapter 25 of Isaiah. Verse 8 and 9, and he will swallow up death for all time. Praise be to God for that, amen. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. And he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it'll be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now go to chapter 49 of Isaiah. There's a lot of verses. I'm just sharing a few. Look at chapter 49. Verse 6. He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised ones, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Go over to Jeremiah. One verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 23. If you are interested in prophecies of Christ, these are verses that I would write down if you're interested in studying more on this. Chapter 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." There's a few other verses. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 is another one, which says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel, and his goings forth," I love this phrase, "are from long ago, from the days of eternity." That is a direct reference to Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Just got a couple more verses. We're almost through. Matthew chapter 2. Micah was about 500 years too, I believe. Was written 500 years prior to the coming of Jesus. And then Matthew 2, we see the visit from the wise men. Verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi of the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east, and he has come to worship us, or we have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That was the quote from Micah. This was Jesus. One more Old Testament verse. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah. Go to chapter 12, and then I want you to hold your place in John chapter 19. Zechariah 12. Then John 19. Approximately 500, give or take, maybe 520 years or so before Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. "And it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced," whom they have pierced. "And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." But notice, they will mourn over him. Now go to chapter 19 of John. Jesus has been crucified. John has already brought out that account in which he cried out, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation day, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he had already been dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came blood and water. And he who has seen and borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that they may also believe. For these things, verse 36, came to pass that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that not a bone shall be broken, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture, which says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. That was a direct reference back to Isaiah chapter 12. God said of himself, I am who I am. You won't understand me fully. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. John in the New Testament comes along and he writes about this Jesus, and he presents Jesus as this same I am, as the I am under the new covenant. He said, before Abraham was, I am. When the woman said, the Messiah is coming, he said, the one you've spoken of, I am he. He said, I am. I am that one. Jesus, just before he left, he taught some difficult things to the disciples. And he told the disciples about the time in which he's going to leave. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He told them he's going to come again to receive him to himself. But where I'm going, you cannot come right now. One of the disciples asked him, where are you going? We don't know the way that you're going. And what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Another I am who I am statement. Do you believe that Jesus is the way? He is. He is the only way to the Father. And as we stand and as we sing this invitation song, if you have not come to Jesus and given your life to him, submitted yourself to him, said, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Put him on in baptism. We had a baptism Wednesday night. Marty, a friend of Stan and Hamer, put on the Lord Jesus in baptism. We can do that right now this morning. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Will you come to Jesus as we stand, as we see him?